Well, good morning. God's blessings to each and every one of you. A lot of you already know that I am, besides a pastor here today, I'm also a registered nurse, and I work in the operating room. I've done that for most of my life. Started back in 70s. And over those years, I've come to see a lot of attitudes that occur and personalities that live in the operating room. You have a group of people who are always a team working together, but they don't always act like a team working together. As I went through those years, things have metamorphed a little bit, but to start out, years ago, the doctor, the surgeon, he was the commander-in-chief of that room. And you had to do what he said, or you were oftentimes in big trouble. You could get yelled at, you could get kicked out of the room, you could all sorts of things. It could be pretty nasty once in a while. The attitudes of the people in the room were often to the point of like rolling the eyes, oh, here we go again. Or sort of, oh, maybe I'm not going to do it fast for him right now. A little, you know, I'm just going to slow down because I don't like his attitude. But it wasn't just the doctors. The nurses could be that just as bad. And besides that, you even had techs and ancillary people. They all believed that everybody should kind of do what I think I'm doing because I'm doing it the right way. You have this attitude, we're doing it the right way. We've had all this education, we have all this experience. I know what I'm doing, you should listen to me. I want to be in charge. Well, that's not how the world really works in the church. But that's how the world really does work outside of the church. We kind of like the idea of being in charge and being the master. We like to tell everybody how to do things and when you should do it and when you should sit down and when you should get up and when you should go and when you should stay. That's us. That's our normal attitude. That's our normal human way of thinking and acting. Nowadays, even in the hospitals, I've noticed that because people were having this sort of bad attitude all the time, now it's actually gotten to the point where the hospital administration wants to have everybody feel good now about themselves. And so what they do is they actually have programs where you can give little kudos to everybody every day, all the time, and say, you're just doing a wonderful job now. Look how good you are today. You did what you were supposed to do. Let's give you an applause and let's give you a little thing we can put in your employee handbook or in your employee file. And we just want to appreciate you. That's what the world wants to do too. We want to be told we're wonderful, we're great, we're all one, we know what we're doing. And it even sort of trickles down even into our children nowadays where everybody gets an award for whatever they're doing, no matter what place they come in. It's kind of what the world wants to do. However, we don't live in that world. At least we're not supposed to. We are people of God. And people of God are supposed to be different. We are not supposed to conform to the world. We are supposed to be transformed, be something different. And we shouldn't let the culture of the world enter into this place because this is God's culture. This is God's land, if you want to say. And he's the one we listen to. He's the one we follow. And we hear what he has to say to us and about himself. We are to be the leaven that infuses this culture into the world and not the other way around. So how is it that we are to be in our life? How are we to act as Christians, as disciples of our Lord? What's the culture of the church supposed to be? It's supposed to be one of service, serving one another. We are servants. More correctly, the Bible tells us that we are slaves. The Greek word doulos means primarily a slave. And that because we are bought lock, stock, and barrel by Jesus Christ himself. He suffered and paid the price, poured out his blood, bought us from our depth, bought us out of our sinfulness, and he brings us into his church. He bought us. He owns us. We are his slaves, and we have to remember that. No matter how hard it works on our ears in our modern culture. Today's gospel, we hear three sort of unrelated stories, not stories, but sayings of Jesus. But really, when you think about it, it's Jesus is telling his disciples, his apostles, and us what it is like to be a member of the church, what it is to be a servant, what it means to be one of his disciples. First thing he starts out, he says, temptations will come. Our temptations to sin are sure to come. However, a better translation would be stumbling blocks are sure to be placed in front of you. Because a stumbling block makes the point better. Stumbling block is something that, well, in the Greek word, it actually comes out of the idea that there's a rock that's sort of hidden in the ground. It just protrudes a little bit, and as you're taking your hike, you trip over it. That's what the stumbling block is about. And there's plenty of stumbling blocks that come in this life. First biggest one that always comes to my mind is evolution. That's a big stumbling block for you, for your kids, for the world, because the stumbling block tries to move us away from faith in God. Evolution says we don't need a God. Evolution says death is good. Evolution says we are growing up and we're getting better. And the Bible says exactly the opposite. We're not getting better. The world is declining. It's getting worse and worse. And we are not an outgrowth of death. We are an outgrowth of life. We come from God himself. But the stumbling block is a point to make us not trust and believe in God himself. And there's plenty of those around. But sadly, there's even more stumbling blocks right within the church itself. And that's where Jesus says, but woe to the one from whom they come. And he doesn't just mean, whoa, that's a bad thing. He means, whoa, you're in trouble for eternal damnation if you are throwing these stumbling blocks in front of people. And in the church, there are those who preach and false prophets who will say things like, you don't need Jesus. He didn't really rise from the dead. We're all he's talking about is rising from your troubles in your life. Or maybe the miracles really didn't happen. They're just a way of the disciples kind of making Jesus look bigger in the eyes of the people. And these are being taught by people in the visible church that creation didn't even happen. These are stumbling blocks to the faith of the little ones, not just our children, but to the little ones who are new in faith, to the ones who are weak in their faith. These can be stumbling blocks and cause people to lose trust in the very God that calls them to life. Stumbling blocks are also laid in front of people when we go and say that sin isn't really all that important. It's just errors. It's just problems we have. It's just the troubles of our life. And speaking about sin, then Jesus goes on to say, here's how you are to deal with sin as a servant or slave in his household. Sin is to be rebuked. It's to be reprimanded. We can't just say, oh, that's okay. God will forgive it anyway. It has to be talked about. It has to be brought to the face of the person who's sinning. It has to have them understand what they are doing is contrary to God's will and his work, and that he calls us to rebuke sinners. The world has sort of taken it and even made sin even to something that it shouldn't be. It's elevated sin to a respectable level now. In Romans, we hear, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Unrighteous people are now going and suppressing the very truth of God, including sin itself. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The world's out there saying, sin is okay. It's just a problem. We can fix it. Homosexuality, marriage, living together without marriage, that's okay. These are all things weird. They're just different ways of life. And God says, no, there's sins that need to be rebuked, as well as any other sin, whether you covet, whether you speak poorly of other people, even just rejecting God's word on a Sunday and saying, I don't need it today. Those need to be rebuked. But it should be done in love. Done in love, because the goal of rebuking sin is to bring forgiveness and repentance to the person. It's to turn them back to God again so that their faith can be renewed and strengthened so that they can stay in the house of the Lord. And then it also goes for sin against you personally. If you have somebody sin against you 7 times in a day, Jesus says, you are to forgive them 7 times if they come and repent. And that seems just so outrageous, so out of the ordinary, so unreasonable, it's even ridiculous. How can I forgive somebody the same sin time and time again? Jesus says, you do it because I forgive you sins. And he knows that we sin against our Lord more than 7 times in a day. He forgives us, all of them. Now, when the disciples heard this, and I'm sure when we even hear this, we're going to say, oh, my goodness, Lord, I need more faith. I can't live this way. I'm not that way. And as I mentioned to the children, Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. We have to remember that Jesus is talking, we don't need the greater faith. It's we look to him. We trust in him. As slaves, that's what the slaves would do. They would look to their owner for everything and anything they needed, for any command that needed to be done, for anything that they felt they were lacking. They could go to the master and ask for it because that's the one who provided all they needed in their life. And our master is unlike any human master. He's the divine, benevolent, gracious, merciful master who wants to give to you what you need to do the things that he asks you to do, to forgive, to rebuke when needed, to trust in him. Because faith has really very little to do with us. Faith is looking at the one who does everything for you. It's looking to Jesus himself. Look to Christ. That's what the servants of Jesus are always to do. Look to him for all our needs and for help no matter what he commands us to be doing. And then when all this was said and done, then Jesus mentioned this little story or parable. He said, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? No, you wouldn't do that. Rather, will he not say, prepare supper for me, dress properly, because you stink, you've been out in the fields all day, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you can eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? No. So you also, he's talking to us, when you have done all that you have commanded, say we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. And I guess that's why I brought up that little personal revelation of my life. Because we, in this life, don't necessarily want to be passed over for accolades, for doing what we should have been doing anyway, for doing our job. We insist we should be applauded for doing exactly what we are supposed to do. And as servants of Christ, no, we have no right because we are barely even doing what we are supposed to do as sinful human beings. We should merely say we are unworthy servants. One of the things that I believe is remarkable about this little story is, remember, the Bible's about Jesus. He's talking about himself here too. Because Jesus is going to be the one who's going to come in from plowing the field. He's the one who is out there plowing the field to bring new life to his people. He was out there spreading the seeds of faith, telling who he was to the people, telling them about the grace and mercy of God. He was plowing the field so that people could become his people again. And then he was out there shepherding also. He was the great good shepherd who came to bring his people and gather them together. He came in from the fields. And what does he do? After all that he's done, does he stand there before his disciples and say, "Now look at me, how wonderful I am"? No, he didn't. Actually, what he did was on Maundy Thursday, he took off his cloak. He wrapped it around him. He got down on his knees and he washed the feet of the disciples. And then he served them. And he told them, "I am about to give you my body and my blood. I am about to give up my life so that you can live, so that your sins will be forgiven, so that God will bring you into his eternal habitation. He will bring you into eternal life so that you can have what God insisted we want, we should have anyway in the beginning, his presence and his grace." It says in John, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Our experiences in the world of work and business, politics, or school make us think that we deserve accolades. We deserve commendation. The world's out there demanding it. But as servants, more rightly slaves in the kingdom of God, we deserve nothing. We are only unworthy slaves. We are slaves to the Lord God who has purchased us from sin and death. And Jesus has bought us and brought us into the household of the Creator. He's made us who we are. We didn't do it. All we are to do is what the Lord has commanded us to do. So go and preach and teach Christ crucified. Go and preach and teach repentance of sin for the forgiveness of those sins. Love Christ as he has loved others, as Christ has loved you. And forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And then go and serve just as Christ has served you. And Jesus will take care of the rest. He'll take care of everything for you, especially bringing you into eternal salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.